Will you turn your Bibles with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13. We read here, this is the first breaking of bread that the Lord instituted. And we read in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." In some translations it says, he loved them eternally or to the uttermost. And Jesus knew that his hour had come. It was his last night with them. And verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands," that reminds us of what Jesus said the last chapter of Matthew, last verses, he said, "All authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth." So he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God. Like we saw the other day, that he came down or he came forth from God and was going back to God. So this indicates that he is the one who is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. And he is the Ancient of Days. And that is one of the reasons why we do not celebrate Christmas here. Because God doesn't have a birthday. You and I have. But Jesus was born on a particular day which God in his wisdom has concealed it. Nobody knows when he was born. And proper day and date, nobody knows about it. Probably God in his wisdom has hidden this, otherwise they would have made a big event out of that. As it is, for the first 300 years they didn't celebrate Christmas, because it came into effect only after Catholicism took place in 300 AD. And that he was going back to God. He rose from supper, verse 4, and laid aside his garment. That reminds me of what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2. He laid aside his majesty or his divine prerogatives. He laid them aside, took upon himself the form of a servant. And it says, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. And all the disciples were observing what Jesus was doing. And they must have sensed he's up to washing our feet, because none of us initiated that. Everybody was thinking that I am great. I'm somebody here. That was actually the job of the meanest job of a slave, who was supposed to wash the feet of the guests. And because there was nobody else to do that, Jesus took that task. He took a towel, girded himself about, he laid aside his garment, and he girded himself with a towel, poured water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. There itself, the disciples should have realized, and one of them at least should have got up and said, "Lord, you know, stay aside, I will do this job." But none of them did. They all sat at the table like Maharajas. And Jesus went about washing their feet and wiping them with the towel with which he was girded. And everybody probably thought that, yeah, we deserve it or something like that. But when he came to Peter, Peter said in verse 6, he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" See, Peter, when the Lord gave him a big haul of fish and he was dismayed at seeing that, he fell down at his feet and said, "Lord, please depart from me. I am a man of unclean lips. It's too much for me." He recognized him as Lord there, and now also he is telling, "Lord, you cannot wash my feet." And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." But Peter again insisted, saying, "Never shall you wash my feet." See, Peter was a man who was very impulsive, very rude and harsh. He was not that very polite and subdued kind. He would just blurt out whatever came to his mind. Once when he saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus, he said, "Lord, let's be here only. We'll build three booths and we'll stay here." And another time he says, you cannot go to the cross. No, it will never happen as long as I'm here." He was like, his intentions were good. He was like Jesus' bodyguard. He says, "Even if everybody denies you, I will not deny you." But you know what happened after that? Within a few hours, he denied three times, not once. And here again, he says, "You shall never wash my feet." And "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then I think he gets a little revelation here and says, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Please give me a bath, as it were, not just my feet." So he was that kind of a person. He was very outspoken. He didn't bother about what others say or what others think about him. He was so free from the opinion of others. Now he says, "Then in that case, Lord, not only my feet, you give me a bath." Then Jesus says, "He who has bathed need not wash his, need not have bath, if I can paraphrase that. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." See, Jesus knew that. It says in verse 11, "For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." Jesus knew it from the beginning that one of them is going to betray him. As the scripture says in verse 18, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." That was written in the Psalms as a prophetic thing, and it is now happening here at the table. He who has eaten bread with Jesus has lifted up his heel, that is Judas, to betray him. And we read there that he says here, "You cannot wash my feet." And the implication here is, if we don't allow the Lord Jesus to wash our feet, this is symbolic of what Jesus is going to do in future, washing our sins, cleansing us. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin if we allow him. If we are humble enough to allow him to wash our sins, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and from all sin. But if we say like Peter, no, never, Lord, you can never do that. You can never touch my feet. You can never wash me. Then when we realize that what he is meaning thereby is that this is how I am going to clean you up. Now you are all clean, but not all of you. You know, that reminds of that verse. You can turn with me to the next page in chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus says here, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here he is speaking to the leaven. By this time, Judas was out. He took the morsel, he took part of the table, he took the morsel, he went out. And it says it was night when he went out. And it was night for him all his life. He went into the realm of darkness. The prince of darkness gave his life to the prince of darkness. And probably before the dawn, he died by hanging himself, before Jesus died. And in chapter 15, by then he was not there at the table. Mind you, these chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, they were sitting at the table and Jesus is speaking. This is one of the longest discourse that Jesus had with them. And now he says, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. Jesus didn't deny that by false humility. He said, I am your teacher and I am your Lord. That is right. And he then said, I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. What Jesus means by this is, when we read that 15:3, said, you are clean now by the words that I have spoken to you. It reminds us of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5. He says, you have been regenerated by the washing of water with the word. He says, the words of Jesus, or even the scriptures, when we read it, it sort of cleanses us. It gives us a bath. It cleanses us only when we obey that. Further on, Jesus says here, I have given you an example also that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is no greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. This is what Jesus is emphasizing here. It's not just enough to know these things, but if you know them, you are blessed if you do them. Means if you keep them, the commandments, or if you obey them. At one point of time, somebody said, blessed are the breasts that nursed you and your mother and all that. He said, no, blessed are the ones who do my Father's will, who obey me. He said, that is more better than giving birth to Jesus or giving suckle to Jesus. So the Lord is emphasizing again about the obedience. So without obedience, we are deceiving ourselves, brothers and sisters. It is not just believing. We have mentioned that many times, easy believism, which whole of Christianity preaches, just believe, say this prayer, you will be saved. That is all this modern technique of evangelism. The apostles didn't do that. They said the first thing to do is to repent. Go to Acts 2:38, when on the day of Pentecost, I emphasized this many times, I don't mind emphasizing again. Peter said, when they asked us, what should we do? He said, repent. When Jesus and John the Baptist came preaching, they both said exactly the same word, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is the key, it is not the sinner's prayer. Just perfunctory sinner's prayer, just repeat it like parrot by heart. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, please forgive my sins and come into my heart and take control of my life. And the next moment you take control of your life. You will not let anybody take control of your life. You live as you were and continue to do like that and deceive yourself by thinking that you are saved when you are not. Is there a witness in your spirit that you are a child of God? Does the Holy Spirit within your heart tell you that you belong to Him? That you are a child of God? Your name is written in the book of life. God has become your Father. You are no longer an alien or a stranger, but a son. And do you have that spirit of sonship whereby you call Him Abba and Father? Has there been a definite change in you, a 180 degree turnaround, U-turn? You're facing this way now, the Lord met you and you turned back. And your back is to the world and to your old friends and old ways and old life. And now you are a new creation in Christ, old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Jesus said, blessed are you if you do them. So dear brothers and sisters, we are going to break bread today. And remember, when Jesus broke bread the first time, that too on the last day of his life, he broke bread for the first and last time. And afterwards, we see after the day of Pentecost, they were meeting from house to house and they used to break bread daily in different homes. And later on they started to break bread once a week on Sundays, and then it went on like that. But we don't want to make it a ritual. That's why we don't break bread every week, not even every month. We used to do that earlier, and when there used to be breaking of bread on the first Sunday of every month, there would be such a big crowd which would not be there the rest 3 weeks of the month. So for them it was taking like a partaking of some prasadam kind of thing. Jesus never meant it that way. Even though he ate with 4,000, 5,000 people, when he broke bread with them and the fish multiplied them, and he ate with them. But when it came to the breaking of bread on the last day of his life, he didn't even call the 70 disciples. He invited only the 12. It was an exclusive meeting. That's why we are very particular about brothers who call themselves brothers and sisters, who come from other churches, whom we do not know anything about, and they say, I have been coming for 1 year or 2 years, and we don't know how their personal life is, how their family life is, how they behave in the office, their financial dealing, and whether they owe money to others and that they're sleeping on that without making any effort to repay, or do they owe an apology, or do they have anybody, anything against them. Jesus said, if you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there. He said, leave your offering there, go back to that man or woman and get reconciled. Confess your sins, humble yourself and ask their forgiveness, and come back and offer your offering. So you know that in verse 2 in the chapter 13, it says Satan had already put in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. And later on we see after he took part, maybe we can turn to that verse in chapter 13 again in John. After he took part of the bread and the cup, it says Satan himself, not his demon, not one of his demons, Satan himself, the one who was cast out from heaven, whoever, whatever is his name, Lucifer, they say. It says in verse 27, Jesus, he dipped the morsel and gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan himself entered into him. Imagine, we see so many people demon possessed, but we hardly see anybody Satan possessed. Here is a case, strange case. Satan didn't send any demon. He himself came from his headquarters and he made Judas's heart his home and started doing what he intended to do all along. And when he took the morsel, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, whatever you want to do, do it quickly. And then none of them knew what was happening. See, Judas was such a clever, intelligent fellow that none of the 11 disciples had any clue as to what Jesus is talking about and what this is all about. And they thought that the Lord is telling him to give the money to the poor or something like that. Because he had the money box, Jesus was saying to him, they imagined that buy something we have need of for the feast or give something to the poor. Verse 29. Then it says, after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately and it was night. It is very significant to notice that phrase. It was night. And it became night forever for him as far as Judas is concerned. See, here is a man sitting at the table, taking part, intending to take part, in spite of the Lord telling him, he who sits at my table is going to lift up his heels against me. He knew who he is talking about. And then he took part, and then Satan entered into him and drove him away from there, from the table, outside into the darkness. And he went out, betrayed him who had selected him to be one of the 12 to be his disciple. And this man lost his position, his privilege. He went out after little money. 30 pieces of silver was what he wanted. You know, the main cause for Judas to do all this was just one incident. You go back to the previous chapter, chapter 12. Here is Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. And you know that in all the Gospels it is there. And when they saw that costly ointment being poured upon Jesus and the fragrance filling the room, Judas was indignant. He said, can this not be sold for 300 denarii? You know, he knew the cost of that. It's 1 year's salary. And why is this sheer waste on Jesus? He didn't know Jesus is much, much more valuable than this 300 denarii worth of alabaster box of ointment. And Jesus told him very lightly in verse 7, he said, Judas, just leave her alone. That was too much for him to take. He just said, leave her alone. Whereas we saw in the morning, Jesus calling Peter, "You Satan, get behind me." And Peter says, "Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Satan, get behind me, is words of eternal life to those who recognize their need. And those who think they are full, the Bible says, those who are rich, he sends them empty away. So if you think you are qualified, the Lord will send you away. But if you come like that Abigail, that Nabal's wife, came to David, falling prostrate at his feet and saying, "Your servant who is willing to wash your companion's feet." That's what she said. She humbled herself and she became his wife. So those who humble like that and say, "Lord, I don't deserve it. It's all yours." But if we come and sit like Maharajas at the table, like the other disciples, unwilling to wash others' feet. What's the meaning of washing others' feet? It's nothing but helping them in time of their need. Giving a word of encouragement, a word of comfort. They may be downcast, depressed, but the Lord has encouraged you and comforted you. With the comfort with which God has comforted you, comfort those who are under pressure, under tension, those who are discouraged, depressed, because the Lord has given us freely and he wants us to give it away freely. So brothers and sisters, as we break bread, examine yourself whether you have set things right between God and you and between fellow human beings, maybe your life partner, your family members, your relatives, your friends, neighbors, your colleagues. Set everything right. You have a clean, clear conscience with which you can break. If not, please let the cup and the bread pass by. Because he who takes in an unworthy manner will bring judgment upon himself. For this reason, many of you are sick, weak, and some of you sleep. That means some of you have died, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. So brothers and sisters, this is not some ritual that we are doing. Let's examine ourselves, our heart. You know, I cannot see what's going on in your mind and in your heart. God knows and you know. Even the devil doesn't know about that. It's between you and the Lord.
We should not forget, it's a time of rejoicing. As we heard, when people don't break bread not in a worthy manner, some are sick, weak, and sleep. But when we break bread in a worthy manner, in a meaningful way, you know, who's defeated? Satan is defeated. See, it's like I have told some couples, every time when you ask forgiveness or forgive your spouse, you have given a slap on Satan's face. Like that, as we revived our commitment to the Lord and renew our commitment to the Lord and commitment to each other, Satan is defeated. Satan has no hold on us. That's the best part of it. Every time when we come together, we come to renew our covenant with the Lord and keep our conscience clear. Someone came and asked, "Brother, something is bothering. If I'm not ready, should I not break bread?" I said, "I hope you are ready to die today." Means death can come anytime. I should be ready to die. And I should be ready to meet the Lord anytime. So I said, "If you are ready to die today and meet the Lord, your conscience is clear, then you can break bread," I said. See, because we have to be ready. That's what Jesus said. Satan is defeated. And we rejoice in that fact as we break bread. Let's give thanks to the Lord for this way we can express what Jesus has done. Because what He has done, we claim that stand and we praise the Lord for this. That's how Satan cannot prevail over us when we keep our conscience clear.